Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Galatians, chapter 2. The book of Galatians, chapter 2. This evening we are going to consider verse 1 down to verse 6. Galatians, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 6. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Galatians. If you remember last week, we were preparing for the storm the week before Sheila and I weren't here. The week before that, we looked at Colossians 2. Now, a lot of those things we considered then ran parallel with some of the things we're going to consider tonight. And that's why we took 1 week's break. It's been a few weeks, but really just 1 week from actual preaching out of Galatians. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we read verse 1 to verse 6 of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, 1 through 6. And just to remind you, in this section we're in Galatians, Paul is giving autobiographical information. He is reminding these Galatians of his own life. He began that in verse 11 of chapter 1. He continued it through chapter 1, and now we're picking back up with that. So when we start reading, it's just going to make a little sense if you just have that in your mind. Verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come to your written word, and we praise you and thank you for it. May we not take it for granted ever. We have been given another precious privilege to sit up under your word, all of us, to consider these words of revelation. We pray that through this time we would have a better grasp of your glory, a better understanding of the gospel, and a deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen. Please be seated. As I said a moment ago, Paul is continuing this autobiographical sketch. He is doing what some of us do. You know, when I was a police officer, it was funny. Sometimes we would get around and gather around, especially with the young people, younger officers, and we would go into telling war stories about when we answered this call and we did this. And I guarantee you right now, if I had to have worked Monday and then had to work Tuesday, Wednesday on the road as a police officer, I guarantee you I'd have been bringing up what happened back in 1994 with Alberto. I had to work through all of that. And so I would be going into war stories, and there would be a few of us there still at the police department that would do that. We remember our own experiences. Sometimes we find it helpful to remind other people of what we've gone through. Sometimes for validation, sometimes for illumination and instruction. Paul is sort of doing that here. He is reminding them of his own life and his own ministry. He is not doing it to impress them. He is doing them to remind them of the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just to remind you, they are under assault from these Judaizers, these ones that are seeking to turn the Gentiles into Jews. Now they, the Gentiles, the Galatians that have professed faith in Christ, when they listened to Paul, they understood the glories of the gospel. They understood they had Christ. They needed nothing else. And yet here come these false teachers. They have come in and they have infiltrated the church and they've begun to confuse these Galatians. And many of the Galatians have gone away from the simplicity of the gospel. And they have embraced the idea that now we must be Jews. We must actually become Jewish. We must get circumcised. We must keep the law and all of those things. And so Paul is recounting his own personal experience. As we looked at that a few weeks ago, he reminded them of the fact that God had set him apart even before he was born and had called him to this gospel. And he did this to remind them of the authority that he had as an apostle. But more than that, he wanted to say, look, God entrusted me with this message. And the gospel is absolutely simple in many respects. It is so simple to grasp that a child can get it. And yet it is so profound that you and I will spend the rest of eternity swimming in its depths. And that's sort of a paradox for us. On one level, it is so simple that a child can grasp it. And a child has no problem believing the gospel. When the Spirit of God grabs a hold of a child, the child can grab a hold of the gospel. But you know, you and I, as we grow older in life, we become more suspicious. We believe the old adage, you know, nothing in life's free. There are always strings attached. And we become suspicious of people, and we always become suspicious of motives. But a child is so trusting. A child's going to believe you no matter what you tell them most of the time. And so on one level, the gospel is extremely simple. But on another level, it is so deep and is so profound, and you and I will never exhaust the riches. But when we understand the gospel simplicity, beloved, we're blessed. But these Judaizers were introducing some pitfalls to the Galatians. And Paul addresses them tonight. Now, a pitfall, if you remember, is simply a trap. You don't see it coming. Sometimes it's referred to as a deadfall, you know, where you dig a hole and you put, if you want to kill the prey or maim the prey, you insert poles in it and you cover it up so when the prey goes across, there's no bottom and you fall right through. And so that's what these things are that Paul is seeking to warn these Galatian Christians about. And I only want to look at two tonight. And if you and I can grab a hold of this, okay, it's simple to understand, but it is so liberating for us as Christians, okay? Two things I want to share with you. Two pitfalls that you and I must avoid in life as believers if we're going to enjoy the gospel and live the life of freedom that God intends us to live. And I know He wants us to be free. You know how I know that? Because over in Galatians 5, notice what Paul says here. We've looked at this already, and we're going to get to this, okay? But just as our introduction, before we look at these two points, notice what he says at the very first verse of chapter 5 in Galatians. For freedom, some translations say it is for freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, or stand fast, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do not be entangled, some translations say, with this yoke of slavery and bondage. Don't come back into that life. God never intended you to be enslaved again, to fear and all of those things that can so easily entangle us in the Christian life. And we've not gotten there yet. That's just a preview. But two pitfalls we need to avoid if we're going to bask and live in the simplicity of the gospel. Number one, and we're back in chapter 2. And I want you to get this, okay? Some of us need to hear this more than others. I need to hear this. But the first pitfall to avoid is human approval. Trying to please people. Now, Paul's already hit this. You remember chapter 1, verse 10? Look back what he said at chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now, he's going to come back to this. Notice what he says here. As he's talking about this trip that he and Barnabas and Titus made back to Jerusalem. He mentions that in verse 1. And notice what he says here in verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, that is, those who were in Jerusalem, though privately, before those who seemed influential. Now that, and sometimes parenthetical statements are good, but they take away sometimes from the reading. So we're going to read it again, and we're not going to read the parenthesis. Start at the beginning. I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So that's why Paul went, but he finds it necessary to say, I went to those who seemed influential. They seemed influential. They had a place of leadership. Now notice what he says in verse 6. And from those who seemed to be influential, and here's this parenthesis, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So here Paul is recounting this trip that he and Barnabas and Titus take 14 years after he's been converted. And he's been on ministry. He's been doing ministry. He's already been on one missionary journey. And yet he finds it necessary to go back to Jerusalem. And he wants to meet, undoubtedly, we don't know, but undoubtedly with Peter and the other apostles who were in Jerusalem. He understands that they had positions of authority within the church there. They had ministries. They were influential. And what he wants to do is not get their approval, but he does want to make sure that there's nothing in his particular message that is going to be something that is going to cause an issue. He wants to make sure they're on the same page. He wants to present to them the message that he is taking to the Gentiles. And it's the same message that they're preaching in the Jewish church. He's presenting it to the Gentile church. Now, John MacArthur, some commentators, and I hit this back when we began this book, they believe that here Paul is referencing Acts 15, which was the Jerusalem Council. Others believe that this is not a reference to the Jerusalem Council. If you believe it's the Jerusalem Council, if you don't believe it's the Jerusalem Council, it really is not life or death. Okay? I lean toward the fact that I don't think that it is the Jerusalem Council simply because if it was, I believe Paul would have named it more specifically and explicitly. They dealt with the question of circumcision then. They dealt specifically with that question. But Paul doesn't allude to that. Paul doesn't say, remember the council there at Jerusalem? We've already dealt with circumcision. Even they said it wasn't necessary. They agreed with me. He doesn't do that. I think that silence is deafening. Now, it's just me. You may say, no, Brother Ken, it had to be that. We don't know. And it really doesn't matter for tonight. I just mentioned that, okay? But I want you to notice what Paul goes on to say. He wanted to meet with them. He wanted to show there was unity and there was solidarity. So he goes to these ones that seem influential, the apostles and probably others, and he goes to meet with them in private. He doesn't get in the midst of the congregation and start an uproar. He doesn't go and cause a scene, but he does go and he does meet with them. And he lays out the message with those who seemed influential. But I love what he says there in verse 6. And from those who seemed, I love that, they seemed influential. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. In other words, he's saying they may have been called before I was outwardly as an apostle, but it's the same blood of Christ that saved them that saved me. God called them to have a ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem, but to me he gave a ministry to the Greeks and the Gentiles. I wanted to simply lay before them the message that I preached to make sure we're on the same page so there's no division in the church. I don't care what was preceding their name, whether it was Apostle so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, or Doctor so-and-so. It's the exact same message that we're preaching. What they are, what they seem to be, I couldn't care less about. God shows no partiality. I love that statement. Because Paul didn't need to get their approval. Paul didn't need to go and somehow earn their favor or win their favor. And notice what he goes on to say. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. You see, for Paul, everything began and ended in the call of Jesus Christ. He's already told them about the Damascus Road. He already said, I was trying to persecute the church, destroy the church, but God in His sovereign grace stopped me in my tracks. He blinded me, He called me, restored my sight, gave me a ministry, and that's what I've been doing. Paul did love the church. He didn't want there to be division in the church. He wanted unity in the church. But Paul didn't need the approval of any man. He had all the approval that he needed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for Paul, it would have been absolutely ridiculous for him to go there and say, hey guys, I just want to make sure it's all right with you if I do what God called me to do. I got to make you like me now. I've got to make sure you approve of what I'm doing. Now, for some of us, we don't struggle with that. But I'll be honest with you. For some of us, we do. For some of us, it does matter. And this is an area in my life that I'm at the point now where it doesn't matter to me nearly like it used to, but I've been there. And I have to remind myself constantly, I don't have to have man's approval. I don't have to have people approve of what I do and like what I do and pat me on the back and like me. I don't have to have that as long as I strive to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let the liking come and go as long as the name of Jesus is the main thing. Because a pitfall is when you begin to try to please everyone, you're going to go crazy. You'll never do it. Said, Brother Keene, surely you can. Could Jesus do it? No. Jesus couldn't do it. There's a passage in Luke, and the only reason I'm not calling your attention to it right now is because I can't remember the exact chapter. But Jesus was addressing the religious leaders. And he said, you know what you're like? You're like little kids playing in the marketplace. He said, John the Baptist came along and said, you all said he had a demon and he was crazy. Had locust berries in his teeth, locust bugs in his teeth. His hair wasn't combed right. His clothes stunk. He was out by the Jordan River calling everybody to preach, preaching a hard message. And y'all said he's got a demon. He's a crazy man. Don't go listen to him. And here comes the Son of Man. I'm preaching. God loves sinners. He wants people to repent and come to Him. And you say, I'm a glutton and a wine bibber. He said, you know what? You people are like little kids in the marketplace. When the sad music's playing, you say, play us an upbeat song, man, a toe tapper. Let's have it. And when the toe tapping song's going on, you know what you're saying? We need to have somber music. Can't ever please you. Jesus couldn't please people. He couldn't please everybody. And beloved, the greatest thing you and I can do in this life is realize when it comes to the gospel, in Christ we're absolutely perfect and accepted by God, whether man accepts us or not. That's the most liberating thing some of us need to hear. Now, we're never, ever to set out to offend people. We looked at that in 1 Peter. You remember? He said, don't seek to offend people. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be obnoxious and say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're just suffering because you're obnoxious. But understand, when you and I seek to live a gospel-centered life, people are not going to like it. People are going to attack us. People are going to be ugly to us. And yes, we should strive, is what Paul said in Romans. Strive to live at peace with all people. Strive to be at peace with all people, but don't be enslaved by it, because you'll never please all people. Paul told Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the thing for you and I to take away is this, is that trying to always live to have people like us and affirm us and approve us is simply going to enslave us. It'll never happen. We'll be let down, we'll be discouraged, we'll be hurt. And it's a trap. It's a trap. Beloved, do you understand? And remember, if you were here, what we looked at in Colossians 2. Paul said, you are complete in Christ. We're absolutely perfect and accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as the Lord Jesus accepts us, what can man do to us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I said, Brother Ken, you don't know what it's like. Yes, I do. I do too know what it's like. I know exactly what it's like to want people to laugh at you and like you and strive to make them appreciate you. I find myself, and I have to remind myself constantly, these things. But you know, at the end of the day, if somebody accepts you today and rejects you tomorrow for little things, and you always have to try to earn and win and strive, they don't really care about you. If somebody loves you, they're going to love you for who you are. And if you have to win their approval, they're not worth having their approval anyway. If you have to earn and strive and perform to make someone like you, beloved, that's just enslavement. In Christ, we're free. Amen? That's good news to hear and to understand. That human approval is simply a trap when it comes to the gospel. But secondly, we see here Paul mentioned this legalistic slavery. Legalistic, that is legalism, in its slavery. Notice what he says here in verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. And that's the whole ball of wax that is pushing the whole argument here. Is they're focusing on circumcision, though he was a Greek. So Paul says, we went up to Jerusalem. We set out what we were preaching. And Titus, who was a Gentile, was with me, but even he wasn't forced to be circumcised because I wasn't giving in to these Judaizers. Notice verse 4, because this is the point. Yet, because of false brothers, now notice false brothers, they professed brotherhood in Christ, but they were false brothers. They were secretly brought in, and they slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now Paul says he didn't have to win the approval of the influential people, and he was in no way scared of the false brothers. He understood the heart of the matter is the gospel. And the moment you say Christ is not enough, we must add in, you've now distorted the message, you perverted the message, you no longer have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got another gospel. And what did Paul say twice in chapter 1 about those who preach a false gospel? May they be damned. May they be anathema, anathema. And so Paul says, these false brothers, I spied them out right when they began to say, you must be circumcised. Paul said, I'm not putting up with that. Paul said, I'll put up with a lot of things, but it is not a distortion of the gospel. And notice what it says. They came in secretly. They didn't walk in with their billboards that says, we're false brothers. We're false brothers. They came in with good sounding language. They may have been the Amen corner. They may have talked about, we've been Jews all of our life and we love the law and we're all about this. But we've got to be Jews now. God loved the Jews and He chose the Jews. So you've got to become Jews. It's not enough to be in Christ. You've got to be Jews. You've got to be circumcised. And so they come in and it says they spied out. The term spied there in verse 4, they came in to spy out our freedom. That term literally means to closely examine, to watch. Paul said these false brothers watched everything the believers did, and they sought to limit their enjoyment of freedom in Christ. You know, that's what a legalist is. It's a person that wants to be in control. Wants to control what you watch, control what you listen to, control how you dress, control what you read. I've seen professing Christians, and sometimes it's just because they don't understand the gospel as well as they should. Sometimes it's because they've been fed lies. They believe you must read a certain translation of the Bible or you are not pleasing God. I've argued with these people before. Sometimes they believe, ladies, you must always wear a dress. You can never wear pants. You can't wear makeup. You must grow your hair long. You never can cut your hair. You cannot listen to any music but a certain kind of music. You can't eat anywhere but a certain kind of place. You must not go here. You must not do this. You must not do this. You must do this. You must do this. You must do this. A legalist is a person that has forgotten Christ and is all about lists. List of what to do, list of what not to do. And these false brothers were everything about circumcision, law-keeping, kosher diet. They did not understand who Christ was and what Christ accomplished. And they said, Christ isn't enough. You must add these things to the gospel. And it wasn't for freedom. It was for slavery. Paul says, I will not have any of this. You know what Paul said? I love this. Paul says, if it means all-out war, we're going to war. We'll fight over this tooth and nail. You say, but Paul is just a rabble-rouser. Paul was that kind of person who liked to fight. He always wanted to fight. No, he didn't. Look with me over at Philippians 2 just a moment. Look at Philippians 2. I think it's Philippians 2. As I'm looking at Philippians 2, it is not jumping off the page at me. I may have to come back with this reference for you. But there is a passage, I know it's in Philippians, and some of you may find it after I've turned away from it, but there's a passage in Philippians where Paul talks about how he is calling these people to live a certain way, but even those who don't necessarily agree, be patient with them, because in time the Lord will show them this is what they need to do. I was thinking it was Philippians 2, and this is sometimes the problem when you go off the top of your head. I will get that passage for you, I promise. But there's a passage in Philippians where Paul says, do this, do this, don't do this. And if any of you thinks otherwise, God will show you in the appointed time. You see, because that wasn't what Paul was dealing with at the time, wasn't life or death. It wasn't the essence of the gospel. So Paul understood there are some things you and I may disagree about. That's why when he talked about in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians about eating and drinking, he said some Christians are strong in the faith and can eat meat and drink, and others struggle with this. He said, for those of you who are strong, don't condemn the weak, and for those of you who are weak, don't condemn the strong. Paul understood there that we're at certain places in our Christian walk that not everybody's at. But when it came to the gospel, Paul said, here's the line in the sand, and the moment you cross it, we're going to war. And with the Galatians, that was always the line. You don't see Paul vacillating on this. Paul said, here's the gospel, and the moment someone strays from it, they are trying to take you back into bondage. If you remember back in Colossians, we won't read it, but in Colossians 2, Paul talked about the legalistic things, the worship of angels, and the don't touch this, don't taste this, don't drink this. He said all of these things have an appearance of wisdom. They appear wise, but the problem is they can never set you free from sin. The only thing that liberates you and me is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the dangers for us in our Christian walk is when we get off track of seeking to please Christ and we try to please people. We try to make people like us. And we try to do everything in our world not to offend people. And we may have a good motive, but you know what that's going to lead to? Then we're going to quit being offensive with the truth of the gospel because we're going to offend people. Oh, we must not mention Christ because you know everybody doesn't believe the gospel, and we can't talk about the blood of Christ. And before you know it, we've denied the gospel. We've denied Christ. Maybe not outwardly, but when we don't stand for truth, that's what we've done. Or we go the ultra-conservative side and we get in with those people who seem zealous. They seem on fire for Christ. But you know what they're zealous about? Oh, you've got to read this translation of the Bible. You've got to do this this way, and you can't do this this way. It becomes legalism. The Christian walk is like a razor's edge. If you and I aren't careful, we can fall off one side or the other very, very easily. And that's why Paul always brought it back to the glory of God in Christ. And again, if you and I have convictions about things, okay, and you have a conviction about a certain place where you eat or don't eat, or a certain stance you take on an issue, there is nothing whatsoever wrong with you having that conviction. Understand that. The problem comes when you want to try to conform everybody around you to have your conviction. That's why what I love Martin Luther said. He said, unless my conscience is bound by the Word of God. That's why when somebody comes up with a position and they want to force you into their mold and their position, simply say, could you give me that passage of Scripture you're getting this from? And when they say, well, it's in there. I just know it's in there. Come back and find me when you found it. That's all you've got to say. So, beloved, these are dangers for us as Christians that if we're not careful, we're going to fall into these traps. Trying to please everybody and make everybody approve of us, or being brought into bondage. See, that's exactly what Paul says here. so that they might bring us into slavery. It's legalism. And I pray as we continue our way through this book of Galatians, we're going to grow deeper and deeper in the truth of Christ. Well, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed.